The Oppositions of Science Falsely So-Called by Reverend Nathan Langrack. In an astoundingly candid article in the Grand Rapids Press entitled 150th Birthday of On the Origin of Species Prompts Area Colleges to Assess Darwin's Impact. The author of the article exposes the dominance of Darwinian evolution on Christian college campuses. The title is a reference to the book On the Origin of Species by the unbeliever Charles Darwin, in which he rejects the history of creation as it is given in the scriptures and instead teaches what has become known as the theory of evolution by natural selection. The article demonstrates that Darwin's book and not God's book controls the science curricula. A few quotes from these professors will establish the point. From Thomas Boltman, chairman of the biology department at Hope College, Holland, "For us, it's a fundamental guiding principle for understanding the diversity of life on the planet, how all these species got here. The best explanation for that is the theory of evolution." From Neil McDonald, chairman of the biology department at Grand Valley State University in Allendale Township, "All of our coursework is constructed around that as a central foundation of how we see the biological systems." And from Gregory Forbes, professor of biology sciences at Grand Rapids Community College, "It's the central theme in any biology program. You couldn't teach it without weaving in the theory." And from David Warners, biology professor at Calvin College, "The way we teach is very much influenced by Darwin's theory. Evolution is the paradigm out of which we teach biology." While it is not surprising that at the secular universities evolution is the regnant theory in the science departments, it is surprising that Darwin's theory dominates the science curricula of the area Christian colleges. According to professors in these Christian universities, it dominates to such an extent that it is the paradigm out of which we teach biology, and it is the fundamental guiding principle for understanding the diversity of life on the planet, how all these species got here. This evolutionary paradigm, however, causes a great deal of frustration among the students who enter these Christian colleges with a creationist, or biblical, worldview. Such frustration is understandable. One would think that at a college that bears the name Christian and Reformed, the biblical account of creation would be taught and the world's account of evolution would be exposed as unbelief. The problem, though, we are assured by Hope College biologist Thomas Boltman, is not Darwin's erroneous theory of evolution, which has been baptized by these Christian colleges and is taught by the science departments as gospel truth, he says, but much of the controversy is rooted in how Christians interpret the book of Genesis. Many view it as a literal account of creation, which is a mistake. "It's not a story about how the world came to be," he said, "but of what our place in the world is." Evidently, also the Holy Spirit was mistaken when he said about that account of creation in the law that God created in 6 days, Exodus 20, verse 11. In the Psalms, that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, Psalm 33, verse 6. When he asked Job where he was when he laid the foundations of the earth, Job 38, verse 4. When he said that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and specifically denied that things that are seen were not made by things that do appear, Hebrews 11, verse 3. And when he warned believers that in the last days scoffers would arise who would say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 2 Peter 3 verse 4. The pressing question for the professors and universities, though, is, how do we staunch defenders of Darwin at the Christian universities deal with these students who come with this mistaken view of Genesis and of the rest of Scripture? Mr. Warners of Calvin College tells us that this is done sensitively. Supposedly that means that, sensitively, the students who come believing that God's word is true He framed the worlds by his word in 6 literal days, and not by the evolutionary process over millions of years, and who think that God's word is the fundamental principle to understand creation, sensitively, they have that mistaken notion eroded in their minds by being immersed in evolutionary theory as the fundamental guiding principle for understanding the diversity of life on the planet. Darwin's evolutionary theory is science, falsely so called, that profanely and vainly babbles against the Word of God. By his unbelieving theory, Darwin intruded himself upon the domain that belongs exclusively to God's revelation in Scripture. According to Scripture, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith in God's Word, by faith alone, the origins of the world are known. The origins of the world cannot be known at all by scientific speculation or investigation. Submitting to that knowledge, the Christian can diligently investigate God's world and explain it logically and coherently. This is the true science, and not a science falsely so-called that contradicts the Word of God. The article shows, too, that unbelief about the origin of the world and the diversity of species is pervasive in the science departments at these Christian colleges. Since we understand the origin of the world by faith alone, to teach that the origin of the world is by evolution is unbelief in God's Word. Let students and parents know that at these Christian colleges they must keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Evolution is the paradigm out of which they will be taught science. Defense of marriage. The push to legalize homosexual marriages and the fight to define marriage as between one man and one woman is repeatedly in the news as the two sides clash at the ballot box, in the courtroom, and in the media around the country. On May 26, 2009, the California Supreme Court upheld Proposition 8, which enshrines in the California Constitution that only marriage between a man and a woman is valid or recognized in California. According to a recent World Magazine article, our president, Mr. Obama, at the annual dinner for the Human Rights Campaign, pledged to appeal the Defense of Marriage Act. This is the bill passed in September 1996 that defines marriage as a legal union between one man and one woman for purposes of all federal laws, and provides that states need not recognize a marriage from another state if it is between persons of the same sex. Mr. Obama additionally made this promise to the attendees of the Human Rights Campaign dinner. He said, "You will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men or two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman." The attempts to legalize homosexual marriage, or to roll back the laws already passed, as Mr. Obama has pledged to do, are the objects of a great deal of protest and hand-wringing among evangelicals. The fight to defend marriage is the new crusade. Marriage is a creation ordinance of God, and the state therefore has the duty before God and for its own welfare to uphold this ordinance of God. The state that refuses to uphold marriage undermines, by God's own just judgment, its own foundations. As such, then, we have no complaint against propositions to define marriages legally. What is strange in this furor over homosexual marriage is the anger and outrage of many evangelicals. This is strange because the controversy over homosexual marriage is an evil fruit of the abandonment of God's definition of marriage by the toleration and advocacy of divorce. Those who joined in dismantling and defiling marriage by the sin of divorce, which the Lord hates, Malachi 2 verse 15, now are outraged that marriage is being given to homosexuals. Those who have defended the right of man or woman to have two or more spouses by divorcing one and marrying another are now up in arms about homosexuals wanting to marry. Those who are silent about divorce and remarriage are loud in their protests against homosexual marriage. let the opponents of homosexual marriage also be enemies of divorce. Repeal the no-fault divorce laws. Let us see that put on a ballot initiative. Let that be written on blogs and posted on the internet and be the subject of editorials in magazines and the title of books. In the churches themselves, preach the truth that the Lord hates putting away. Teach that divorce destroys children. Teach, instead of explaining away, the Lord's own teaching in the gospel accounts about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let churches discipline and excommunicate those living impenitently in the sin of divorce and remarriage. Stop fellowshipping with those divorced and remarried, and be willing to suffer as the prophet John the Baptist suffered for the word and testimony of Jesus Christ about divorce. The divorced Herodias was at war with the prophet. He was put in prison and beheaded on account of that evil woman, because he told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. Mark 6, verse 18. While we are not interested in fighting the world's culture wars, we do have a profound interest in God's good institution of marriage and in testifying against its abuse and defilement by homosexual marriage and divorce and remarriage. Let this be the message of the church. It is the long-standing position of the Protestant Reformed churches that union membership is evil in the light of Scripture's teaching with regard to the oath, with regard to the duty of the worker to submit to God, ordained authority of the employer, and with regard to the violence and rebellion of which unions are guilty and of which every member of the union makes himself guilty by this membership. This ought to make the cover story in the October 24, 2009 issue of World Magazine of interest to the Protestant Reformed Churches and the Protestant Reformed Working Man. In her article, Save the Unions, the Big Business of Big Labor Backed by Big Government, Emily Bells writes, after doling out $450 million in 2008 to elect Democrats in Washington, unions are looking for payback. Unable to keep union membership from long-term decline, Big Labor is counting on a friendly administration and Congress to make workplace changes in its favor. And this is bad news for many of the independent business owners who drive economic growth. The unions have piped, and now they must be paid. They have piped the virtues of their friends to the tune of some $450 million, and now they want their friends to pipe their virtues, preferably in the form of tough laws enforcing the rights of unions. This is bad news for business owners. It is also bad news for the Protestant Reformed working man, who will also feel the pressure. This is especially true in the hard-hit construction sector of the economy. According to the article, construction businesses were some of the first to feel the economy's freefall, but haven't been the first to recover. Nationally, the unemployment rate in construction is at 16.5%, compared to the overall unemployment rate of 9.8%. A sign of this new climate favorable to unions is an executive order encouraging federally funded projects over $25 million to be given to union companies. One such project is a $35 million Job Corps Center in New Hampshire that was recently commissioned by the Department of Labor. Only unionized construction workers will be allowed on the site, according to restrictions the federal agency imposed on the project. There will undoubtedly be other signs of this in the construction industry and wherever the unions will have their presence felt. This and other pressure from unions is unjust suffering for the Christian working man who will not join the union because it is against God's word. God's word also comforts the Christian working man in this suffering. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. James 5, verse 7, 8, and 11.